be giving special care to. With the food bank and the different ministries that we run, we meet a lot of people that are not necessarily from here. And some of them have very interesting stories. Some of them are very creative. Some of them are total fiction. And so we pray for wisdom and understanding and discernment as we deal with the people. And I guess we've sort of taken as a policy that we would rather be guilty of compassion before God than guilty of being judgmental. So we'll try to discern what's of God and I mean what's true and what's not. And if we figure out that they're stringing a line, I'll call them on it and tell them they need to move on. I've done that. It's funny, there was one couple that came and they gave me this story and I'm thinking, man, this couple looks familiar. And then I remembered them from a couple years before they'd come through. And kind of after the fact, Eileen Dumont and I had sort of put it together that this was all a big con. And we had helped them and we thought that, okay, you know, we're guilty of being compassionate. They're guilty of lying. I would rather be guilty of compassionate than lying. They came back. And again, it took me a little bit. And I gave them a little bit. And at that point, the trailer was empty. And so I let them stay there. And then it kind of dawned on me who they were. And they were planning on coming to church. And I figured, no, you know what this is? This is about working this group. And I said, no, you need to move on. And I told them, and very quickly they packed and left. There was no objection. And in fact, they left all the food that I had given them. They left it all in the trailer. And I thought, interesting. So, you know, those are some of the issues that we deal with. And of all the churches that I've pastored, this has been the one that's probably had the most involvement with that vulnerable quartet. And we have government ministries that will call us and ask for help, to help us, ask us to help them help people. So we're grateful that God has given us that opportunity. And we want to be faithful to God and with the resources that people have given us. That's okay. Moving on. We're talking about prayer. I forgot something last year that I was going to read last week, and I forgot to. We were talking about the significance of prayer, and we're working our way into the Lord's Prayer, and we're going to start it today. But when we're talking about the power of prayer, and Bill says that we're a praying church, and I'm glad that we are, here's a little thing that I found. It says that since the late 1980s, there have been more than 130 studies of the effects of prayer published in medical and other professional journals. Many of these have been set up under the most careful of scientific controls, and some even have involved prayer for non-human living things. Prayer, or perhaps the most well-known, is one by Randolph Bird at the University of California, San Francisco Medical School, published in 1988. It dealt with 393 coronary care patients who had had heart attacks or severe symptoms. It was a double-blind study. Neither the patients nor the medical staff caring for them knew who was being prayed for and who was not. The results were so impressive that every major television network and newspaper in the United States reported on them in some detail. Of the group prayed for, significantly fewer died, fewer required the use of most potent drugs, and not one had to be put on life support. You know, it's interesting when people want to try and look at things scientifically, or they want to look at spiritual things scientifically, and God says, fine, go ahead, test me. see that I'm not true. And I mean, that's just an example. And really, as you go on, as I was reading on in the article, it talked about the impact of prayer and how they would try all kinds of things to try and make an impact. And you know, they even put plant, they said it even made a difference praying for plants. They even tried putting something in a lead-lined box. Prayer seemed to make a difference in that too. I don't know exactly what the detail was, but it was just interesting that the extremes that they would go to try and see if we can block God out of this, you know. But God is God. And what we don't understand is the impact of our prayers and the fact that God does hear. And we look at things and we say, well, you know, some of the things I prayed for haven't been answered. But there's things that you don't know about that have been answered. And what's the potential impact if you hadn't prayed? And so because you do pray, I believe it does make a difference. And I believe that we need to keep praying. And, you know, we've got people that are facing some significant health issues that we do need to pray for. And it's not just health. And as we've been saying over the last little while, prayers like Ephesians 1, 16 to 19 and Ephesians 3, I think that's 14 to 20, where those prayers are talking about the spiritual development of people. And those are prayers that the Apostle Paul says that he is praying for them. And to make good model prayers for us to pray for others and to meditate on and consider what those mean, those prayers. And we've referred to them a number of times, and I'm not going to go there this morning, but you need to look at things like that and recognize the impact that those have. And working through some steps to freedom with a friend, and you know, we're talking about prayer and the importance of prayer and the impact of spiritual conflict that happens around us and the authority that God has given to us in Christ in the spirit realm and how we need to be people of prayer. All right, quick review. Matthew 6:5. When you pray, so when we pray for the praise of people, that is our prayer and answer, and that's our reward. What is prayer? It's the message. The message of the gospel seems to be that prayer is basically asking and requesting things of God. It's okay to pray for your health and your business. These are all things we talked about last week. And while it's true, God is not your cosmic butler. In other words, he's not there to do your will and bidding. Perhaps the most adequate description of prayer is simply talking to God about what we are doing together. Now, if you put that together with the last comment, that God is not our cosmic butler, and it's things that we are doing together, in other words, we need to recognize that sometimes our selfish prayers aren't, you know, when we pray in Jesus' name, it's essentially what we're essentially saying is that Jesus would pray this. We're doing this on Jesus' behalf or in the name of Jesus. There are some things that I give my kids access to. I have an Audible account. And I've told them, you can buy any book that you think I would be interested in listening to. So they buy books in my name. I look on my Audible account and I go, oh, there's a new book. Interesting titles. Okay, what are they doing? They're buying things in my name. And so when we're praying in Jesus' name, this is essentially what we are doing. We're praying as Jesus would pray. How would Jesus pray in that situation? So we're, you know, the request will naturally be made in the course of this conversational walk. Prayer is a matter explicitly sharing with God my concerns about what he too is concerned about in my life. He's concerned about my concerns, and in particular that my concerns should coincide with his. This is the reshaping of my mind. This is our walk together, and out of it I pray. This is changing my mind and changing how I think so that I'm learning to think more like Jesus, and that I would pray as Jesus would pray. Want a good example of how Jesus prayed? Look at John 17. We keep coming back to that one too. And how the Apostle Paul prayed in Ephesians 1 and 3. Those are good things if you want to learn about effective praying. Oh Lord, please let me win the next 649. Didn't see it. Why doesn't he say that? He says, seek first the kingdom of God, and I'm going to give you everything you need. Food, clothing, shelter. Make the pursuit of the kingdom of God your priority, and I'll take care of the rest of the stuff. You're working on my behalf, God says, fine, I'll take care of you. You're going to work for yourself? You take care of yourself. So, how do we pray? We're not to be like the hypocrites. It is not to be for the praise of people. It is best done in private so that you're not worried about impressing people or using the right words or styles and all those sort of things. I think that's why Jesus says, when you pray, go in the door, in the closet, and close the door. Just you're not having to worry about that. You're not worried about using the right terminology. It's best in secret, and that's what he says, when you pray, pray in secret. God, the God who hears in secret, answers. So that when God answers, you know it has not been manipulated by people. And God is not impressed by a lot of talk. I've been at community prayer meetings where I feel like some people are getting all pumped up and there's lots of emotion and there's lots of the same words coming over and over and over again, and I'm not sure that that's what he wants. Because prayer is a conversation. Do you talk to me like that? Do you talk to your kids like that? It's a conversation. And really, you know, when we think about prayer as being having my concerns matching his concerns, isn't that what you want too with your kids? That they would be worried about the things that you're worried about in their life? Habakkuk 2:20. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent. Ecclesiastes 5. Remember, God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. So who are we praying to? To whom is our prayer to be directed? Sometimes there's questions. Do we pray to Jesus? Do we pray to the Father? Do we pray through the Holy Spirit? How does all that work? Well, Jesus prayed our Father. He prayed to the Father. And I think that that's who we are to praise to. Matthew 6:9 says, our Father, and it speaks of relationship, of love, of knowledge, of authority, of ability, of availability. In calling God Father, it's a really quite a loaded term, isn't it? And for some of you, to use the term Father brings back all kinds of negative images, which is very unfortunate. And when I've talked with people like that, I've said to them, well, what can you imagine what you would want as a father? What would be your dream father type of thing? It starts to give us a bit of an idea of what God is like, somebody who's ultimately concerned about our well-being and that he is there. The direct translation of the first line of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 5, or Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9 says, ESV version says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Our Father in heaven, a direct translation is, "Father of us, the one in the heavens." And I think that that's a much better translation, because this term heavens is referring to the outer limits beyond which scientists can see today, right into the air that we walk and move and breathe in. So when it's speaking of the heavens, it's talking about all of it. In other words, it's talking about God being a transcendent God who is out there and here and in here. So it's an unfortunate translation that we have this, "Our Father in heaven," because it leaves that impression that he's just out there and that he's not here. And that the, what it's really saying is, "Our Father in the heavens, the Father of us in the heavens, our Father." And so we need to recognize that he is this present, capable God who loves us and wants to care for us. And when we talk about that term Father, and we refer to the whole thing of love and authority and knowledge and availability and ability, all of those things that are wrapped up in a God who says, "I want you to talk to me, and I want to talk to you." Are we willing to quieten ourselves? So not only is he our Father and he is close, but he is to be revered as holy. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. I want you, if you've got a Bible, I want you to turn with me to these two passages that we referred to. First to Habakkuk chapter 2. Because I want to just look at those real closely, or real quickly, okay? If I can find it, there it is. Thank you. If we want to get the context of Habakkuk chapter 2, Habakkuk's before Zephaniah and after Nahum. Verse 18, he says, "What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it a metal image, a teacher of lies? What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it a metal image, a teacher of lies? For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, 'Awake,' to a silent stone, 'Arise.' Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath in it, no breath at all in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." So Habakkuk is drawing this big contrast between the idols of our lives and the living God. Things that we create and we expect them to speak and take care of us. And yet he's saying, here is the divine creator. He's in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. In other words, we need to recognize who he is. The other passage is Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes is also in those with Psalms and Proverbs and Song of Solomon. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And again, this was written by Solomon in his pursuit of happiness, in a sense, and his pursuit of joy and happiness and satisfaction in life. And then even and in chapter 5 he says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know what they are doing. Do not be rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few, for a dream comes with much business and a fool's voice with many words. And when you vow a vow to God, do not delay in paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger, that was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one you must fear. These passages are just talking about the fact that God needs to be hallowed. Hallowed be our name. He needs to be revered as one who is holy. A better translation for this might be, again, let your name be sanctified or set apart as holy. Let it be uniquely respected. You know, Jewish respect for the name of God means that they won't say it or spell it. And so that's how they'll spell it. If you ever look at any Jewish writings, that's how Jews write God. They'll write it like that because they don't want to spell out his name. Why? Because it's holy. The name, the pronunciation of the name Yahweh has been lost. They think that that's how it's pronounced, but they don't know because they wouldn't pronounce it. And then when everybody was taken away into exile and they stopped speaking Hebrew, they lost the language. And because with Hebrew language, when it's written, they only spell with the consonants. They don't spell with the vowels. And then in modern language now, they have little marks that sort of indicate vowels. But in ancient Hebrew, they didn't. And so they really aren't sure exactly what the pronunciation of the name of God was, because of this holy respect for it in refusing to pronounce it. Just as another little story is, I got reading about the Hebrews and their language. When they went away into exile, the Hebrew language was essentially lost. It became a prayer language. It happened in church. It was a written language, but it was no longer a primary or first language. And it wasn't until 1881 that a group of Jewish men decided that they were going to start to use this as their primary language again. And there has never been another language that was completely gone as a people group's language that has been restored to the extent that it has. And that started in 1881, and how it was restored. And today in Israel, Hebrew is the official language and Arabic has favored status. It used to be an official language, but in 1981 they changed it to a favored status. In other words, it kind of a downgrade on the Arabic language. There. But it's just this amazing how God has, to me, one more sign in terms of the reestablishment of Israel as a nation and the reestablishment of the Hebrew language along with it. Okay. So, the Jewish habit of building legal fences around everything in order to keep them hallowed also has a tendency to make God an unapproachable. In saying you're not going to say his name, it sort of gives that idea that I can't approach God. And yet, when we look at the scriptures, Jesus praying, he was in Mark 14 in the garden, Abba, Father, all things are possible with you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but you will. Saying, Abba, Father, Daddy, Father, is what he's saying. He's calling God daddy. That's personal. There's nothing quite better than having a, as a grandparent, than having little people learning to speak, and their first word is always dada, and then eventually grandpa.
Yeah.
Or papa. Yep. A little Hope calls me papa. Mommy, daddy, papa, mama for Ann and I. So that's okay. Romans 8:15. For you've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Daddy, Abba, Father. In other words, there is this personal relationship. Yes, the name of God is to be revered and to be kept holy. But he's a personal God. He is a father. He's a loving father. There is significance in calling God Father. Galatians 4:6, because you are sons and daughters of God, God has sent his forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So God has called us to this spirit with a spirit of family and says, come and talk to me as a father. So who are we praying to? Is he a God so awesome and powerful you approach in fear? Or is he your best buddy that things are really cash? Or is he your powerful, awesome, holy, eternal, loving, compassionate, caring, interested father? A man and a daddy that we can look up to with respect and awe and love and look forward to his compassion and his interest in us. There's a balance. And I think the scriptures teach us that. So we need to live and pray the balance as we recognize our God as God and as a loving Father who cares for us and desires for us to be in relationship with him. Let's pray. Father, Daddy, I thank you that you love us. I thank you that you care for us deeply and that you desire for us to be in conversation, an ongoing conversation with you every day about the things that concern us. And Lord, that we would allow your spirit to shape our concerns to match your concerns about what's happening in us and around us. Father, forgive us for the things that we do and we say and we look at that hinder our relationship with you. Father, help us to find the time and the place where we can be alone with you, where we can quiet our hearts and be silent before you. And let our words be few. And let your spirit speak to our hearts through your word and in our minds and in our hearts. Father, thank you. Thank you for the relationship that you invite us into. May you be glorified in and through us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to ask those who have been asked to serve communion to come. And
waiting for me. Sorry, I was praying.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest trial and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still and striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came.